We're going to continue or really end this series on being sent, and we're going to be in the book of Jonah, so if you want to take some time to find it, it's right in the middle of the minor prophets. It might take you a second, but we will have some verses on the screen if you're new. I was supposed to be here last week, and really, as Dave shared, and maybe some of you may have heard, we had a little baby boy that had come on Friday morning. His name is Ezra, and because I'm a new dad, I have to show a picture. And we're very excited. He was 6 pounds. He came 2 weeks early, and Mom is doing great. Ezra's doing great. And as I was always, not always, at times I was late to class or maybe late to things that I had to be at. And the teacher would, you know, try to question me, why? Why are you late? And I would respond with, hey, better tardy than absent. Amen? Amen. So that's how I feel this morning. I'm tardy, but I'm not absent. I'm a week late, but I'm here. And so I'm thankful to be here with you. And we will look at this verse in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And before I jump into this, I just want to say two quick things. I first want to say thank you very much for some of you may know, some of you may not, that there was a gift given from Bridge Bible Church 2539 of $2,000 over Easter. And so I want to thank you very much for that. That means the world to us. That is going toward our building, and we're very grateful for that. And I just want you to know that we are thankful. Also, last week, we had Austin Underwood, who was leading worship, and we've agreed to bring him on as our creative arts director and really overseeing worship, and so we're excited about that. He was here last week auditioning. Yeah, you can give a round of applause for that. We're excited to have him and his wife, Peyton, on our team. And so as we're jumping into this idea of being sent, I want you to think about something that maybe you have seen or I have seen that is normal, but it probably shouldn't be. Maybe you've seen something, and maybe something will jump into your mind where you'll think, man, that's pretty normal now, but it really shouldn't be. And so this has happened to me probably 3 or 4 times. And then once I started looking for it, it just started happening more and more. And so last night, my wife, you know, sent us on a little mission trip to Lowe's, and then I had to go to Walmart with my daughter, and it feels like a mission trip when, you know, you got the kid, and, you know, the kid's yelling, get water lemon, and I'm getting watermelon, that's what she calls it, and we're running around Walmart, and I run into this guy, and as he's talking, but he has something in his ear as he's talking to me, right? Some of you, raise your hand if you've seen this, right? I'm not making jabs at any generation right now, but there is a certain generation that will have an AirPod in their ear as they're talking to you, in one ear, right? Raise your hand. Have you seen this, right? Whether you're ordering food and you're out now, universally, if someone's wearing headphones, what does that say? Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. Now, when you have someone wearing an AirPod listening to the Lord knows what, I have no idea, and talking and listening, I am 100% convinced you have no idea what I'm saying right now. And I'm asking questions and they're responding, right? You might go to a restaurant and it is very, now I've noticed, it is very normal. It's very normal. Now, again, no jabs at any generation, younger generation. When I say younger generation, every single one of you think me. So I'm going even younger. There are some that it's just normal. It's what they do. And there are things in the Christian life that have become very normal, but they shouldn't be. It's just been accepted. Even so, for the Christian or the Christ follower who is supposed to live a sent life, but doesn't, it just has become normal, right? And so when we think of being sent from God to share your faith or to reach those far from God, a lot of us naturally will just think of maybe some really impressive pastor, right? Maybe it's his job to reach those far from God, or maybe a really good worship band, right? Maybe you know of one, a really good worship band, they'll be the ones who do it. Or you think of a missionary, or you think of someone or something else besides yourself. And go back to that verse in John 21 you guys have been looking at, or John 20. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you, right? It's really not new if you've been around church for any amount of time that you and I are supposed to take this message and take it to someone else. And really, as we jump in and look at Jonah, and you guys wrap up this series, and I've titled this series or just this sermon, Jonah, Don't Sleep on Revival. And so we could define what revival is or what it's not. Really, there's experts. I'm not an expert in any way on revival, but what they would say is that revival from an Old Testament perspective is God's people getting right with God. It's God's people getting right with God. And then there's another camp that would say, no, 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 it's not just that. It's the Great Awakenings. It's the Billy Graham, right? The BG, the mass salvation. That's revival. And I would say, nonetheless, it's probably a combination of both, right? It's probably God's people getting right with God to reach people for God. Maybe a combination of both of those things. Now, here is part of the problem when you hear stuff like this, or we start to even talk about, hey, you know, the pastor said, go get them, right? Reach them for God. Really, there's been a shift in the past probably 10 years. The first shift is this. 95, there was a recent study with Barna, 95% of Christians would believe wholeheartedly that it is not their responsibility to share their faith, nor do they care to. It's not their responsibility. That's the pastor's job, or maybe it's God's job. It's not my responsibility. And on top of that, in the past 10 years, you would remember this day when some of you folks a little bit older, you would remember when you invited someone to church. What would happen? They used to come. It would be Easter or Christmas or a baptism or something, and you would say, hey, would you come to church? There was a universal guilt in not to come. Right? They would, now they just make up stuff and lie to me all the time and they act like they have stuff going on. They don't. And they said, in the past 10 years, people, they said, 1/4, even less, will actually come when you invite them. So what does that mean for us? We just have to go back to the book and do what God tells us to do. That we would be sent. That we have to go to them. That we have to, as we are going, Jesus says, to make disciples. That really, there needs to be something on our part that we would say, man, God has given me an assignment, and I need to live a sent life. So let me jump in, Jonah, here. Really, I want to talk briefly about Jonah's assignment before I jump into chapter 1. In 2 Kings 14:25, it's really the day in which Jonah was getting ready to be a prophet or to prophesy. This isn't a trick question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Just think in your head. What typically would a prophet do? What typically would a prophet do? They would prophesy, or they would preach, or they would tell people about God. It's their job. It's what they do. In 2 Kings, when it talks about Jonah, it says that he predicts, or he prophesies, or he preaches about the expansion of Israel. He's planning for it. God speaks to him. He speaks. Israel is going to expand. It's not going to be just about us, me and my little huddle. We're going to go outside. We're going to get people for God because it's not just about what we're doing. So now, that's why this is important. When God tells Jonah to do something, Jonah has an assignment from God. God has spoken to him. God has told him. So let's look at this first point. I'm not going to preach the whole book today. We don't have time for that, nor do you want to stay here for 2 hours, but we will jump around a little bit. The first point I have is God's presence is going at them. God's presence is going at them. And it says in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, might be on the slide if you want to pull it up for me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so this is God's word, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come up before me. See, a lot of times, a lot of nations or countries or groups of people, they have even, wherever they are, they have a conscience. Even some of them without knowing a biblical conscience. Because a lot of times when people sin or do something wrong or maybe disobey God, they would know this is against God. That they are sinning against God. God says, hey, they're sinning against me. Not just each other, not just what they want to do, but it's a sinning against me. He says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So it's hard to preach the book of Jonah only because every single one of you, if you got any background or anything in church, or if someone's made you go, I mean, they're going over it now, probably in the PK, right? They're down there going over Jonah. They got a boat, and you've heard the story, and God tells Jonah to do something. And right when you hear Jonah, you're like, ah, the boat, the fish, God, Jonah disobeys, he flees from God. It's easy to normalize a story that can be very applicable to each and every one of us. Because God gives him an assignment, and what's he do? He runs, or he's fleeing God's presence. And the reason I say God's presence is going at them is because it's going at Nineveh. And some of you maybe have heard stories or illustrations of Nineveh. It's the capital city of Assyria. It's very, very wicked, right? You could, we could get into the details of really their public sins, and it was very, very in your face. If you feel like maybe culture is in your face, you haven't been to Nineveh, a phrase they probably would have said, or what we say is, what happens in Nineveh, what? Stays in Nineveh, right? And so some of you might just feel like, man, as culture is getting worse, or it's getting more distant from God, it's harder to reach them. It's harder, even where I am. Some of you might feel like it's modern-day Kent, right? You just feel like God sent you to Kent and just to reach those far from God. And why is God's presence going at them? Because he is for them. Because God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh to reach those far from God. And really, there's a lot we could get into here, but here are a few basic things. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. He flees to Tarshish, which is 250 miles west. Nineveh is 500 miles east. He triples the distance, which is why I say this point. God is not impressed with distance. He's not impressed. I think it is obedient to go on a missions trip. Trust me, I've been on them. I like to go far sometimes. I like to hop on a plane. But there's a problem when you have a group of people that are just so amped up to go reach people far from God overseas or maybe far, but then, you know, we don't know our neighbor. He's not impressed with distance. He'll triple the distance. And even we can't imagine Jonah playing this game with God, which all of us have played. You play this game with God where you would say, God, if you, I'll step out here, and if you close a door, then I won't do it. Jonah goes down to Joppa, finds a boat, maybe, conjecture, maybe he says, there's a boat, it's here, they haven't left, I'll pay my fare. So an open door is not from God. Sometimes an open door is to see if you'll just be obedient to what God has said. Because God is not impressed with distance, he's impressed with obedience. It says in James 4:14, to him who knows the right thing to do, but fails to do it, to him it is sin. Now, for fun, can you flee God's presence? Can you flee? Man, you guys are smart. You got some Bible nerds in here. You can't flee God's presence, and how would we know that? Well, David says in Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. Where am I going to go, God? Now, does Jonah have Psalm 139 in his Bible app, and he pulls it out, and he's like, verse of the day. Oh, Psalm 139, I can't go. No, he doesn't have Psalm 139, right? But he's a prophet of God, so I'm assuming he knows the character of God. I'm assuming he knows, and here's why this is important. God's presence is going at them. There is a movement today that is happening very quickly and very fast in churches that are running from those far from God. You want to know? I mean, you know why? Isn't it just scary? Don't they just say stuff that you're like, eh? Don't you want to just kind of protect your kids? Don't you want to just kind of be, I mean, it's a very real thing. They say some stuff where I'm like, what? It's messy. They don't always respond how you would want them to respond. But if I have an assignment from God and I'm being sent, God's presence is going at them, and so should I. Let's continue on. We don't sleep on revival because sleeping affects everyone in and out of the boat. Sleeping affects everyone in and out of the boat. It goes on in verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, if you'd pull it up for me. It's not there, that's totally fine. Previous one, that's all right. It says in chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. It's neither of those, that's okay. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. But the mariners afraid and cried out to his God. If you have your Bible, just you got to look at it, because what kind of G is it? Is it a lower G or capital G? Lower, yeah, lower G. They're calling out to his God. They hurled the cargo out of the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone out into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. You see, when things are going south in life, what do? You'll try anything that works. Throwing stuff out of the boats. You'll start blaming other people. The mariners, these guys are in the boat. They serve a lower G God. They serve a lower G God, so they're trying anything. Jonah, he's taking a nap. This is interesting to me. When David sinned against God, God disciplined David by afflicting him. Remember, David says in Psalm 32, my bones were wasting away. David couldn't sleep. David's a mess. You could have seen David and think, there's something going on in his life. Jonah, he's snoozing. Sometimes God's discipline or correction, or it looks differently at times. So sometimes people might be like, man, I'm sleeping great. Not always a sign that God's on your side. So he's sleeping. The captain said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your what? God, lower G. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish. Here's what's important to see. When any of us are running from God or fleeing from God's presence, there will always be the perception from other people that you serve a lower G God. There's no power. Call out to your God. Why don't you try what we've tried? He's sleeping. And it says in Ephesians 5, when we try to reach people far from God, it says in Ephesians 5, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It goes on to say, arise, awake, O sleeper, Christ will shine on you. It says to be wise with our days. It says that we would reach, or we would not take part in them, but we would reach them or expose them. And so here's why I say this idea of sleeping affects everyone in and out of the boat. Who are those out of the boat? It's Nineveh. Nineveh. Are they affected if Jonah disobeys? Yes. Yes, tremendously. Those in the boat, are they affected because Jonah is disobeying? Yes. I don't know what's more scary of a thought as a dad. That either my obedience or disobedience will affect everyone involved. Affect my wife, my kids, people around me. Whether I obey or disobey, it has effects. And so disobedience is personal, but it doesn't just have personal effects. It's not just going to affect me. It's not just going to have repercussions for my life. Other people can catch the wave of me reaching or not reaching who God's called me to. And try to think of it in this sense. Or let me ask you a question. How many of you, honestly, you can raise your hand for this one, you have been a part of an intervention? You know what an intervention is? You've been a part of one. Okay, so four of us. Intervention is this. There's something wrong with someone. They're acting the fool. They're doing whatever. You get a group of people who agree with it, and they're all saying he's acting out or she's acting out. You have a plan with that group of people. You go meet and approach this person, and you have an intervention saying, hey, we think you're whack, or hey, you're out of line, or you're in sin, hoping that that person will what? Repent. That with kindness, you would have this intervention, right? Maybe you can think of it in high school terms. It would always be, you know, so-and-so's dating so-and-so's ex-girlfriend or whatever. You got to have an intervention, hopefully, to see how this would play out. Now, when we have interventions, they can go north or south either way. sadly, sometimes you'll have an intervention with someone and it's not received well at all. But guess what's really cool about God? When God has an intervention, guess what happens? Whatever he wanted to. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 13, or 17. It says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I was talking with one man about this passage, and he said, "Yeah, Mike, God sent him to FBU. I was like, "What is FBU? Fish Belly University. He said, "There's just some things you cannot learn until you are in the belly for 3 days and three nights, until God intervenes, has an intervention to get us where we need to be." And right, we're not going to look at chapter 2, but really in chapter 2, you have this repentant heart from Jonah. It seems like he's calling out to God. He's going to the temple, it says, and the temple is the only place where you can find forgiveness. He longs for forgiveness for what he's done. There's just certain things you can't learn until you have this intervention from God. Because sometimes, and we'll see with Jonah's life, doesn't he just seem like a bum? Doesn't he? Have you ever heard the phrase, "If you want a job done right, do it yourself"? That's what I want to tell God. Isn't there another prophet? Isn't there, gotta be someone else. It's in 752 BC. I mean, you got a slew of them. Pick one, right? I mean, someone's got to be closer to Nineveh. Why Jonah? Why Jonah? And here's what's incredible about Jonah. God has this patient, loving heart with Jonah, and Jonah, as we'll see, he's not impressive at all. I'm not impressed with his education. I'm not impressed with his passion. I'm not impressed with even his heart to kind of quasi reach them, but not really. Why would God use Jonah? Here's the only conclusion I can think of. This is it. God loves Jonah. That's it. I think God loves Jonah, and he longs to use people that make God look impressive and not the man. I think God longs to use, and the only word I could think of, even this morning, I was like, there's another word, there's not. And I think God longs to use boneheads like you and I. I think he does. I think it just makes God look really good. He's not really smart. He doesn't really know the right stuff. His apologetics are, he doesn't know how to answer that Bible question, doesn't know the verses, doesn't really know what to say, says too much, not enough. I think that makes God look really good. Some of the most incredible salvations I've ever got to witness were ones where the presentation was like abundantly boring, right? They got the bridge out, and there's like no like persuasion at all, and the gospel just gets flopped out there, and the pastor's really not involved, and then you got someone like crying at the altar, and it's like, "I never heard it that way in my life," and you're like, "Really?" Right? But doesn't, right? Why? Because in Romans, what do we know? That it's the power of God unto salvation. It's not in our power. And this is really the third point I want to bring home, is that we don't sleep on revival because results are in the message and not the messenger. I think this story is incredibly wonderful because it just shows how awesome God is. Let's look at chapter 3 in verses 1 to 5. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Raise your hand if you're thankful that God will speak a second time. Just again and again and again, because a lot of times I got an earbud in my ear and I can't hear. I have God on do not disturb. He speaks to him a second time. "Rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. Jonah began into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. I mean, this is incredible. So if I wanted to be really annoying and illustrate this, I would like walk around the room and in between the aisles, and I would say, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown." 8 words. Over and over and over and over. This is the shortest sermon to date. Think about it. I mean, maybe that's what we need. We need 8-word sermons to reach people far from God. Dave, that's a new application you get away from. You're right. If we had shorter sermons, then they would come. I don't know, right? So he preaches this wrath-filled sermon. Hey, God's judgment is coming in 40 days. It's coming here for you. It's going to be here 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown, right? And he preaches this, and he comes, and it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Here is what is important to see, I think, from chapter 3. It goes on, and it'll talk about how the king of Nineveh believes God, and he overturns really a lot in the country, and there's mass revival or salvation. We'll go on to see 120,000 people are saved. I mean, it's incredible. This is the Acts type thing you long for. You're seeing it and you're like, man, it's a short sermon. It's a wrath-filled sermon. What is the lesson that we can go? What's the formula? That's what a lot of us, you know, Americans want to know. What are the pragmatics? Is it an 8-word sermon? Is it the words? Is it, you know, Jonah's style? He walked around the neighborhood, right? Let's try that. I'm sure it's been tried before, you know, hit the streets and just start yelling about God's judgment. See how far that gets you, right? And I'm not that guy in any way. But here is what is important to know. God has a heart for Nineveh. Jonah does not. Jonah has a heart for himself. You see, it's what happens to myself when I'm not living a sent life. I become consumed with my own stuff. It's always, which isn't bad, it's just imbalanced. God, help me here, do this here, work in my life here, change me here, shape this up, do something in my life, instead of having eyes. You see, what's hard is this. You cannot reach people that you scoff at. You just can't. If your heart or my heart is not changed for them, is not burdened for them, you're stuck. God has a heart for them. Jonah, like you and I at times, will scoff at them. I can't believe this. How could they do this? This is ridiculous. That's crazy. We'll stay away. God wants us to have tears for. You see, because the scary part of this whole story is God can still work through you, but not in you. Let me ask you a question. Does God change Jonah's heart? Does God change his heart? Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. What's interesting about Jonah's prayer is he's not upset. He doesn't say, this is what you did. He said, this is who you are. He addressed God's character. I knew you were like that. I knew you did this. I knew that you were gracious, merciful, slow to anger. Because there are some people, whether we want to admit it or not, the Bible will be very raw for us, that if they came to faith in Christ, you would think or believe that they're getting away with something. That they're getting away with something. That we often forget how we were or we are when we come to God. That we say it's level at the foot of the cross, unless this is the weird sin that they've committed. We would be upset with it. Results don't drive our passion, people do. When results drive your passion, you'll always play this weird game with God changing hearts. right? You'll meet someone, maybe you've tried it before, you'll talk to someone, and you'll think, man, God just can't change their heart. Their heart is too what? It's hard. That you'll let the results drive our passion instead of the people. You see, regardless if God saves Nineveh or not, was Jonah supposed to go and tell? Jonah was supposed to go and tell, regardless of the outcome. You see, because what will happen in my life is, and this is just me being very honest, when I go to try to share my faith, right? There's this guy right across the road from the church. His name is Clyde. Clyde has, I know his whole story. I mean, has a crazy background with my dad and someone else I know. People have been sharing the gospel with Clyde for literally 40 years. 40 years. So the moment I meet him or interact with him, I think, if God hasn't got him now, is he ever going to? Or I'll think, well, what's going to change his heart? It's got to be God. God's got to do it. For sure, but guess what God does? He wants me to tell, right? Or even the guy I'd meet the other day, his name's Justin. He would be living in the type of sin that would make all of us just a little embarrassed if I brought it up. I meet him and I'm thinking, I don't know. Does he even have a church background? Right? A lot of us, we think the ones who, yeah, they went to Awana, so they got some stuff, like they know the gospel, we can connect it, and they'll come to faith in Christ. I get depleted because it's not the people, it's the results. Or my friend Cody, oh my gosh. I mean, it's been 3 years. To me, that's a lifetime. 3 years of just trying to be faithful, bringing up Christ, bringing up the gospel. I mean, he's had events in his life. I'm like, if God's going to get him, now's the time. And family deaths and funerals and all this stuff. And it's like, God hasn't gotten him yet. Right? I mean, but what am I supposed to do? I guess I got to move on. No. Results don't drive our passion. It's the people. And God changes the hearts. Not my winsomeness, not me convincing. It's just a clear-cut gospel presentation, kind of knowing how, kind of not really, and giving Christ and saying, would you change this person's heart? And lastly, compassion for plants and not people make for sad endings. And this will be the last. We'll kind of finish chapter 4 here. Verse 3-6, it says this, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. How irrational is that? Solomon said the same exact thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The same thing. Literally, it's better to be dead with the dead than alive with the living. Because here's what happens as we read this little portion. When you and I are disobedient to God, we make irrational statements to God. Now, did Jonah actually feel that way? Yes. And the way the enemy attacks often is even today, there's an epidemic of depression and suicide and all of this stuff. People that you and I encounter will actually feel this way, legit. And you have to be ready to what you're going to say to them and how you're going to comfort them and not just push aside what they're feeling or thinking. It's a whole nother sermon. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that he might be that might have a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Next slide. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Here's what's ironic. This is why I say compassion for plants and not people make for sad endings. You just fill in the blank with whatever would make you glad. When you're disobedient or not doing what God wants you to do, I could say, Mike was exceedingly glad because of the money. Mike was exceedingly glad because of the success. Mike was exceedingly glad because there's no problems in the family. Mike's exceedingly glad because I got my way. Right? You just fill in the blank. Exceedingly glad because there's things that you will fall in love with when you fall in love with the gift and not the giver. He's glad because of a plant. How weird is that? What a way to end the story, God. Got this plant coming over him. Jonah falls in love with the plant and not the people. When he came down on the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which you are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their left hand or their right hand from their left hand?" You see, Jonah has an assignment from God and he's being sent. You and I have an assignment from God and we are being sent. You see, I could have spent the entire morning talking about how practically you should share your faith and what are some practical things you can do and here's some winsome things that we try and here's some tools in your belt. We could have done that. But looking at the story of Jonah, I think the biggest thing that a lot of people need is maybe just to have tears for those far from God. Maybe just to have a heart. Maybe to see them differently. Because it's not like God to help us reach people far from God until we have a changed heart. How would God use you and I with people in your life, people in your workplace, people that you're interacting with? Even as I said when we first started, usually, right, we'd do this stuff where we'd invite people and try to get them to come. Guess what? I don't think in the next 5 to 10 years it's going to shift. I think it's going to have to be Christians day to day in their lives, taking the gospel with them, having a changed heart so that God can use us to change hearts. Because I think that's what he wants us to do. I think he wants to reach people far from him, like people in Nineveh, just like people in our world. And he wants to use you and I.